Back up to Psalm 1, that's where we'll go in a moment. It has been a real joy to be with your pastor and his wife and family. They're a great encouragement to us. Thank you for housing us too. Thank you for all the work that went into the conference and to all the food that was fixed. And the pastor already said thank you, but I want to say thank you as well. And it was our joy to just fly in and be here to minister. And everybody took care of all the details. And it was a wonderful day yesterday. And thank you ahead of time for those who have fixed lunch for today as well. But your hospitality to us is appreciated so much. Pastor, thank you for the good fish meal last night. That was really nice. Saw a beautiful sunset. And I thought to myself, why in the world did I only come for 2 days to New England in the fall? I should have come for a lot longer and I should have brought the rest of my family, but I wish that we could stay a lot longer. But I have to fly back to muggy Louisiana, and right now it's pretty muggy down there, but it's a great ministry the Lord's called us to there. We thank the Lord for that. There's some materials on the table if you'd like to pick up some of those materials about the camp and pray for us. And if you'd like to see what God's doing, you can like us on social media if you'd like to do that, Southland Christian Ministries. Please pray for us. We have a lot going on, some building projects that we're seeking to do this year. We're seeking to raise some funds. We have a special opportunity with a 2-for-1 matching gift, which is really, really great. We're trying to raise the funds to build another cabin so that we can continue to have as many campers as possible for the glory of God and see campers get saved and direct their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we appreciate your prayers. There's also a lot of material out there, and Mark may say something about this as well, about Maranatha Baptist University. I think it's a great school. Both of my kids, they're still my kids, but my sons are both there, and we believe it's a great place for young people to train for what God has called them to do, and so there's some material out there as well. And then let me just briefly say, like Pastor, encourage you to get good, godly music into your lives and into your homes so that you can worship the Lord with good music away even from the church. Praise the Lord for the good music here at your church. You guys are so blessed with what you have here. I was very much encouraged and ministered to, weren't you, by the music this morning, by the congregational hymns that were chosen. Boy, just such rich communication of God's truth. Choir, thank you so much yesterday and today. Wetzel's, where are they? Oh, there they are over there. I was watching him. You know, the guy was like leading us and turning the page behind him at the same time. We've known them for years, and we sure love you guys. Thank you for your ministry of music and all the work that goes in. It is absolutely important, and we praise the Lord for your labor of love in that way. And the instrumentalists, Mark and I are both brass players, so we really enjoyed not playing and just enjoying the music this morning. And so thank you so much. And so music, you know, your pastor encourages this, and I want to encourage it too. Our Christian music should move our hearts, not our hips. It should be music that speaks to the soul, not the body. That does not mean that we don't enjoy it, because when our affections are set right in God, we should enjoy everything that belongs and is in the realm of holy before God. And we enjoyed that music this morning, but it wasn't for the purpose of our entertainment. It was purpose. The purpose is in God's enjoyment. And so I want to encourage you to stop by the table. There's lots of music there, a lot of music that's offered also digitally as well. One recording, let me stress to you, is one that we did as a way of saying thank you to those who have paved the way for Christian music in our fundamental Baptist circles, and that is by doing a recording called Expression of Gratitude. We ought to thank the Lord for those who have paved the way for us. And I appreciate these men that sang with us on this recording. Mac Lynch from the Wilds Christian Camp, who for years was at the Wilds putting out lots and lots of incredible Christian music. Tim Fisher from Sacred Music Services, Discover Christian Music, and now he's the music pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. He and his ministry put out tons and tons of great music that even as a young person growing up, I listened to, especially their men's choruses. They're great stuff. And he's singing on that recording with us. And then Ron Patch the Pirate Hamilton. and what a dear friend that he's been to us. And as kids, we grew up listening to Patch the Pirate, listening to Majesty Music, and we certainly appreciate Ron and Shelley Hamilton and the Ministry of Majesty Music. All three of those men, we asked them to join us as a way of saying thank you to them, and the three of us brothers, Matt, Mark, and Mike, join with them. It's six men on every single song. We kind of highlight some of their famous, if you want to call them famous, or well-known songs like Rejoice in the Lord and Mac Lynch songs, some of them. And I know it'll be a blessing to you because you'll get to hear them sing and not just us sing. And I promise you, it will be a blessing to you if you like men singing. So that one's out there. A lot to choose from. So if you have any questions about the music, don't hesitate to let us know. Well, let's look to the Word of God here. We're looking at Psalm 1. This psalm, as Pastor said, is the preface to the songbook, the Hebrew songbook. It is what is giving us what's to come. Typically, when I read a new book, I skip over the preface. Anybody else like that? Sometimes I skip the introduction. And after studying this text, I'm like, okay, I need to read the preface and the introduction in books because it really does summarize. And maybe I could just put the book down after I read it. No, don't do that with the book of Psalm. But this small opening section of the book of Psalm is the preface to what's going to happen in the rest of the book. And we can summarize really and give the theme of the whole text of Psalm with just that first word. It's the word blessed. What's the word?
Blessed.
Are you blessed this morning? Did you know that this word is used over 100 times and half of in the book of Psalm? And half of those times are used of God's amazing blessing on mankind. God has been good to all mankind. But those of us that are born again, saved, blood washed, on our way to heaven, we have absolutely nothing to complain about. Our God has been good to us. We are very blessed. Count your blessings, we sang yesterday. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. All through this psalm, it recounts the blessings of God. And then the other half of the times that word is used is in our returning of that blessing back to God. And we would call that exaltation. We would call that praise. We would call that blessing God. And it's often done through music. And what we even did today, I hope you did today intentionally, as you sang the hymns, as you enjoyed the music, that in your heart there welled up this spirit of God, thank you for all that you've done. I praise you for who you are. I praise you for how you've blessed me. So that word blessed is kind of like the theme of the whole book. Now everybody is looking for blessing. Everybody is looking for that continual joy. I mean, even in our founding documents here in the United States of America, and I believe rightly, it says given to us by our divine providence, that pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You look around us today, and people are looking for happiness and joy in all the wrong places. They're not recounting the blessings of the Lord and then turning those blessings back to God, which that and that alone is the proper place of true heart worship and true blessing of God and true happiness. Happiness is not that just when everything is going right in our human understanding. Happiness is the close presence of God. We sang about that in that wonderful song today, "O Jesus, I Have Promised," about the nearness and the closeness of God. We sang about that we heard it played in Ferris, "Lord Jesus, is there any sweeter than Jesus?" No, nothing can bring us true satisfaction apart from a clear and direct focus on a walk with Jesus Christ. And this text gives us that road to blessing. Years ago, for the first time I remember when the kids were very young, we went down to Orlando, Florida, and we went to that wonderful, or for parents sometimes awful, place called Walt Disney World. I mean, how in the world can they charge you as much as they charge you to get into that park? Thankfully, grandparents paid the bill. I was really thankful for that. And we went to Walt Disney World, and I think we haven't been back in a very, very long time, and probably won't at this point until I have my own grandchildren. I'm not sure. Because really, for our kids, like now, it's like no big deal, Walt Disney World. But at Walt Disney World, they build the whole thing centered around dream a dream, live for you. Like, man, just the Cinderella story, the Snow Whites. My girls really love the princesses, right? And at the end of these stories, these fairy tales, you have a little phrase. And they lived happily ever after. It's a fairy tale when it's Cinderella. But it doesn't have to be a fairy tale in your life. You and I, as God's people, should be living in this continual state of blessedness, happily ever after. We should be the happiest people on the planet. We should be living in that consistent, lasting joy. And what we have in Psalm 1 that then characterizes the book of Psalm is this road to blessedness. And I want us to see it here this morning. How can we live happily ever after? First of all, in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Number one, if you're going to live happily ever after, according to verse 1 in this text, you must, number one, distance yourself from the world. Distance yourself from the world. It's very clear in this first verse that God is teaching us a progression that takes place in the life of those who do not distance themselves from the world. They will begin to think like the world. They'll begin to act like the world. They'll begin to love what the world loves and actually eventually defend what the world defends if they don't distance themselves from the world. There's a slippery slope in every believer's life if we begin to adjust our thinking based upon what the world says. And so he specifically talks about the counsel of the ungodly. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit of the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Beware of the thinking of the world. It creeps into our minds, doesn't it? By way of technology, by way of entertainment, by way of the media, by way of friendships, by way of influences all around us, we can become we can become thinkers like the world, and God wants us to think biblically, not worldly. And so he calls us to distance ourselves from the thinking of the world. We got to be really cautious with this as we live in this world. We ought to be in the world, but not of the world. And so there has to be an aggressiveness in our thinking to continually think like God wants us to think. Think like biblical thoughts, which we'll get to more in just a second. But if you think like the world, that leads you to have, second of all, the passions of the world. And he says you have to distance yourself when he says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." You begin to love what the world loves. You begin to be entertained like the world is entertained. And you begin to have the toys that the world has. And you begin to enjoy that more than the things of God. And you're looking for the blessings of life and the happiness in all the wrong places. And that pursuit of the world's things will always leave you wanting. It'll never satisfy. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but when that season is over, it's gone. And there's pain and longing for more. But when you live for the pleasures of eternal things, as Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy pleasure, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We ought to live for the eternal pleasures, not the temporary pleasures. There's a lot of people that we can see, even as believers, who walk away from living for the pleasure of God, and they walk to the pleasures of life. They need to learn from Moses, who didn't walk into the pleasures of Egypt, but refused and even suffered the affliction with the people of God, and that led him to the eternal joy that only God can give. But when you fall the way of the thinking of the world, you then fall the way of the loves of the world, and it leads you astray. And all the psalmist is saying here is, distance yourself from that. There's a deliberate, intentional step in our life to say, I don't want to love what the world loves. I don't want to go the way the world goes. You say, what does that exactly mean? Well, we could spend hours and hours and hours practically playing that out into every area of our life. But here's the bottom line truth of all of Scripture. Be not conformed to the world. So we must be aggressive in our lives personally and in our marriages and homes, in our churches, to make sure that it's not consumed with the world's thinking, the world's loves. And notice the final part of that is, when you think like the world, you begin to love like the world. Now you sit in the seat of the scornful with the world. And we have people, even in the name of religion, who are scorning the proper way of biblical thinking and living. And at one point, they were where we are. And it's really incredible to see that slippery slide that takes people away from the true life of blessed living. I want to encourage us today that we would be aggressive in our lives, personally to distance ourselves from the world. Now, obviously, I am not saying that we don't go in and amongst the world to win them for Jesus Christ. We're talking about the philosophies, the spirit of the age. We're talking about the loves, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. We absolutely need to go into the world and not distance ourselves from the people of the world. We want to be able to affect the world. And there is a point to be made all through Scripture that we will not properly affect the world with the gospel if we are like the world in our lifestyle. It's very clear, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the lifestyle of distancing ourselves in holiness, as we emphasized yesterday, in our love relationship with God and our pursuits, will clearly demonstrate the gospel to the lost and dying world around us. And it is absolutely central that every believer recognizes, if you do not distance yourself from the world, you are not living in the continual joy that God wants to give for your life. God, stop looking to the world. Stop seeing those things. Stop getting the pleasure-driven mindset. Stop looking at the facade of happiness. It's not real. It's fake. It's phony. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is hear the news and watch the stories about people who had everything that the world could offer. Absolutely everything, and they still committed suicide, right? We all know people like that. You see them on the news, big name people. The pursuit of the world and the lust of the flesh will always leave you wanting more. The pursuit of God is the only place for true continual joy. So number one, you must distance yourself from the world. Can I just say, just briefly, if you are in a home that is seeking to help you as a young person distance yourself from the world, you ought to thank God for that. If you're in a church, which I know you are, that's seeking to encourage you to distance yourself from the world and trying to be practical about that in different areas, to talk about and open up conversations about different areas of lifestyle and be able to talk about that, you ought to be absolutely praising God for that. But it is ultimately your choice what you do in the private world that you live, and you are only as spiritual as you are before the eyes of God alone. You see, God knows who you are. Are you a person who is living happily ever after because you are actively distancing yourself from the love, lusts, and passions of the world? But I want you to notice, second of all, he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." This is pretty obvious here. The person that's living happily ever after, number two, delights himself in the word of God. Spurgeon said, he takes a text and he carries it with him all day long. In the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he muses upon the word of God. In the day of prosperity, he sings psalms out of the word of God. And in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with promises out of the same book. The word of God going with you every single moment of every single day. That's the idea here. What do you delight in? I was sitting at a good meal last night, and I was talking about how that, for me, food is fun. Is anybody else like that out there? I like to eat. It's entertaining to look at all the things on the menu. It's entertaining to watch the food come out to the other tables, which we did last night. We're like, whoa, look at that. We need to get some. And that happened last night, but anyway, we won't go into that. It's fun to try new things. I'm one of those guys that likes to try new things. We told you about crawfish. I'm not a big crawfish guy at all. Matter of fact, I don't even think they're that good, and it's a whole lot of work for a very little piece of meat. But it is fun. I mean, and when you pile all these crawfish right in front of you and they're spiced perfectly, I mean, it's pretty fun. And, you know, everybody's having a good time. We do that for our men's retreat. Come on down, men. It'd be an awesome time. We do it for our men's retreat. The ladies don't like all that mess, so we don't do it for the ladies' retreats. But anyway, for me, I delight in food. I have particular restaurants that, I mean, they're my go-to restaurants. I mean, I look forward to those restaurants. One is Chipotle Mexican Grill. Everybody that knows me knows I like Chipotle Mexican Grill. And I hear there's one fairly close by. So that's a great place. I love it. It's quick, easy, mounds of food, fairly inexpensive, and healthy. I mean, how can you get any better than that? You spend more at McDonald's than you do at Chipotle. And you get a much better meal and you take some home with you anyway. See what I'm talking about? It's fun for me. It's fun for many of you because you too are posting your food pictures on Instagram and social media. Some of you kids do that. It's amazing how many pictures of food you see on social media. So food is something I delight in. I understand this word delight when it comes to food. My wife is trying to transfer that attitude to not have food as being fun, but to have food as being fuel. And fuel alone for life. So therefore, if you're putting bad fuel in your system, Mike, she says, it's not going to be good fuel for your life. So just look at food as being fuel. That sounds really healthy, doesn't it? But I still think food is fun. Anyway, even healthy food is fun. All I'm saying is we have different loves. Many of you might be like me. You like sports. I like sports. Anybody like sports out there? Don't be afraid. It's okay to raise your hand, really. Because it's all right if we have other loves, and everybody has them. Anybody love to hunt or fish? All right. Let's see. Ladies, maybe you love to shop. Okay. How many of you just love to sleep? Amen. Delight. There's nothing wrong with having other loves. Everybody has them. But the question is, what is your highest love? That's the question. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I better love God more than food. I better love God more than sports. I better love God more than my family. I better love God more than work. For some of you say, that's pretty easy to do, to love God more than that. No, we ought to have God at the top of our priorities. And what he's saying here is those that are living happily ever after, their life is dictated by a passion and a pursuit of God and his wonderful word. And he specifically says this is a personal choice. This is the man that wants to be blessed has to have a personal commitment to follow the word of God. Now, I know I'm looking at some young people. I love pouring into young people. It's what our ministry is all about. But I want to just encourage you young people. You do not learn the Bible by osmosis. You do not have a passion for God by osmosis. You do not just naturally, because you grow up in a certain place, in a certain family, in a certain church, automatically you're going to live for God. No, it is a personal choice that every individual has to make. You ought to thank God for the people pushing you that way because they're right. You ought to thank the Lord for churches pushing you that way because they're right. But ultimately, it's your choice. And stories are told, and sad stories of young people who have made the personal choice to go apart from that. That is their choice, but they will not be fully blessed until they get back into a delight and a love and a pursuit of God. And this is a personal choice for us as adults as well. It's not just, I'm not just challenging the young people, but it's a challenge for all of us to personally walk with God and to personally love his word. Second of all, it's permanent. Notice he says here day and night. There is not a time in our life, there's not a situation in our life or a choice in our life that we can step aside and say, well, the word of God doesn't matter there. No, the word of God does matter. It matters in every choice of our life. As a matter of fact, it calls in Hebrews chapter 5, the people who just kind of lightly see the word of God are like babies who are still stuck on the milk of the word of God. But the people who really are eating strong, eating the meat, and are healthy, mature Christians are taking the word of God into every area of their life. It's a permanent dwelling. We saw yesterday, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And in that same text in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, the person that does that takes the word of God and through discernment exercises their senses. So they use their brains, they look, they observe, and they exercise their senses to discern that which is good and evil. So they're making choices based upon the permanent dwelling place in the wonderful word of God. That works in our marriages. It works in our families. It works in our daily choices. It works with everything that's going on out there in the world. If you have a question about where to go, God's going to give you the wisdom through the wonderful word of God. You know, and I know, it doesn't give us line by line, precept by precept, every daily choice that we make. Can you imagine how big a Bible we'd have to have? Even in just one subject. No, but he gives us all that we need for life and godliness in the wonderful word of God. And when you're permanently dwelling in it, and when you're memorizing it, you're meditating upon it, you're giving yourself to the word of God, and it's not just one of those things that you just nod to God and you do, because that's what Christians do, but you're ingesting it, digesting it, and then out of your life will come the right decisions.
That's where wisdom comes from. It becomes, third, very practical. You see, the Word of God is not just, as Mark said yesterday, an encyclopedia. No, it's overarching all of our existence. We don't just cut and paste it where we want it. No, it transforms everything about us. And I want to challenge you to have more of a love, more of a pursuit, more of a focus. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Are you spending time in this book? Are you meditating on it all the time? Is it driving your decision making? Here's the point of the text. You will never be blessed if you get away from the Word of God. Can we see that in the United States? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we see America that was once founded on a pursuit of God. And in our founding documents, there was quotations. Most of the founding documents have direct quotations from Scripture. And even as a nation, we can see you throw out the Bible, God's going to withhold his blessing. And we see it in nations. We see it in churches. We see it in families. And you can see it in your own life. Delight in the Word of God. It has to be your first and primary focus to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. So the person that lives happily ever after distances himself from the world, delights in the Word. We need less of the world and more of the Word. Number three, I want you to notice this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Number three, this will affect the way he lives. Number three, he will be distinct in his walk. The word walk, all through Old and New Testament, is a description of the spiritual existence. One foot in front of the other, day by day, is the only way. And here he says, you will be distinct like a tree that's planted by the rivers. I believe the rivers are the constant source of the nutrients that we just talked about from the water of the Word of God, and it will never return void. It'll always bring forth fruit in your life, the Bible says. You may not always see that fruit. It may come in a different season than you're expecting, but it will come. So I want us to notice here that you will be distinct in that. Number one, you will be planted. There will be a stability about you. You are rooted. You're not floundering. You're fixed. You're immovable. Mark shared that verse. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love being around consistent people. One of the things that's drawn our hearts together with your pastor and his wife since college, Tegan and Crystal, are the same people they were in college. What I mean by that is not, obviously, we've all grown older, and obviously we have children now, but what I mean by that is philosophically and biblically and in their ministry structure and their life as a family, it's consistent. I love being around consistent people. And again, not to brag on people, we want to brag on the God of these people, but I think about the Wetzels over here and the consistency in their life. I look to that and I sincerely say in my heart, I want to be like that. It's stable, it's immovable, it's strong. The Bible says, I will set the Lord always at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. There's a stability that comes when you know you're walking in the truth. You're planted, and you're fixed like a tree. Second of all, you're productive. It brings forth fruit. You are useful, valuable, beneficial, like an evergreen tree that's always bearing its fruit, right? That people come up here to see the leaves change and the beauty of nature. And I think of that when I think of this tree. I want to be a tree that's like a sequoia tree in its trunk and a beautiful foliage tree in its leaves like up here that's producing fruit that gives glory to God. And this is what happens to the life of the person who's distanced from the world, delighting in the Word. There will be fruit. You'll be useful. Do you want your life to be useful in God's kingdom work? I'm sure the answer to you is yes. Do you want success and completion of God's purpose fulfilled out of your life? Now, I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm not saying, but genuinely, what the psalmist is saying is, if you are distancing from the world and delighting in the Word of God, and you're making choices based upon that, God's going to make you useful. He's going to use you, and you're going to bear fruit. I sure wish the fruit came immediately. I sure wish every time the gospel was given, a gospel tract was handed out, that the people would immediately respond, don't you? We're not talking about immediate fruit. That doesn't happen on a tree, by the way. And it doesn't happen in a believer's life. Now, sometimes you see the fruit quicker than other times, but just be faithful. Don't be the fruit hunter, because God's going to give his fruit whenever he wants to give his fruit. Just be faithful. More of us required in a steward than a man be found faithful. And then third, it says very clearly here that you will be prosperous. You're like, oh yeah, the wealth, health, and prosperity. God's going to just prosper me. He's going to give me anything. That is not what I'm saying and not what the passage is saying. This is not outward prosperity, which the Christian most desires and values. It will be the soul prosperity. And we know people that have had outward prosperity who have had absolutely no inward prosperity. We're talking about inward prosperity, thriving, successful. Are you the type of Christians that's thriving or just surviving? There ought to be a thriving, focused prosperity of our soul. Even in the midst of the battle, we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So there ought to be this energy and thriving in us, not just, oh boy, here we go, I'm just barely making it. Man, I don't like being around Christians like that. You want to be around Christians who are thriving in their relationship with God and their fruitfulness and their abounding in the work of the Lord, which is another aspect of that text in 1 Corinthians 15. Are you a Christian that's abounding? That you're, man, you're excited about it, the work of the Lord? All right, so he says here you need to be distinct. You will be, as a person that's living happily ever after, you'll be distinct in your walk, like a tree, a sequoia tree with beautiful fruit that's coming out, that's prosperous and thriving. That's the road of those that live happily ever after. Distinct. Why is it that in our world today, Christians don't want to be distinct? We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. Those that are teaching be like the world to win the world flies right in the face of the Bible teaching. No, there needs to be a separation and a uniqueness about us that clearly demonstrates our love of God and clearly demonstrates the word of God that's being lived out in our life. Our personal life should be different. How we handle ourselves at work should be different and distinct. And how we respond to our authority at work and how we communicate with our neighbors and what we do in our marriages and our families all ought to be different, distinct, and when it's following the word of God, it will bring forth fruit. And then I want you to notice, fourth of all, are you distinct in your walk? Are you distanced from the world? Are you delighting in the word of God? And then he goes on, he says, the ungodly are not so. There's a transition from the blessed man. Now he's going to talk about the ungodly man. And in doing so, he's saying, here's what the blessed man gets, but here's what the way the ungodly man goes. The ungodly are not like this, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So number four, this blessed man is not like the ungodly. He is fourth, delivered from the wind. The chaff was the wasted part of the wheat. The good part of the wheat would fall to the ground. The wasted part would blow away in the wind. The ungodly is like the chaff that blows away in the wind of the world, the wind of the flesh, the wind of their own sin, the wind of the devil. And I believe that's definitely the enemy of the cross and the enemy, it's both the enemy of the child of God and the enemy of the heathen. And the devil can't steal our soul once we're saved. Hallelujah for that. But he can steal the souls of the heathen by causing them to waste their life and blinding them and lest the light of the glorious gospel shine into them as scriptures teach. But in our lives, he doesn't take away our salvation, but he can blind us to the true joy, true success. The wind of the age can draw us and lure us away. If we're truly in the family of God, we know we're on our way to heaven. We can backslide. I think we understand that. I believe, and God's the judge of that, and only you and God know if you've backslidden and whether you're really in or out in the family of God. But here's the point. The devil is alive and well. And he's blowing his wasting wind across humanity to try to destroy them, to take them down. The devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour them. And the ungodly are not like the blessed men because they're just blowing away. Their life is being wasted. But you and I are delivered from that. We are delivered first from the power of the wind. Aren't you glad that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world? We don't have to waste our life. We're delivered, second of all, from the peril of the wind, which is ultimate wasted life, the wrath of God, the full judgment of God, and God will always judge sin. But when you're walking with God, he actually rewards you. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then we're delivered ultimately from the penalty of the wicked, which you see verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And he's specifically talking about the ungodly people who without Christ, without a pursuit of God, They've never put faith in him. They're going to stand at the judgment with no acquittal. Ultimately, hallelujah, you and I are delivered from that. Aren't you glad? We don't have to face the ultimate wrath of God. And so we can praise the Lord for the deliverance he gives to us. And I want to encourage us today. The battle is real. The devil is real. And he knows us and our weaknesses, sometimes better than we know our own weaknesses. We ought to evaluate the sin that does so easily beset us. And as a child of God, we can be blown away with a wasted life, even as a child of God. You know, so saved so as by fire, if you know what I mean. And I don't want to waste my life. I'm sure you don't want to waste your life. So we ought to beg God to reveal to us any area of our life where we're being blown away by the wind of the world, the wind of the flesh, the wind of the devil, the wind of false teaching. And we need to get back to the Word of God so that we can feel and find that true lasting deliverance that comes through the victory that Jesus wrought on our behalf. You see, salvation is not victory, just victory over death and the grave eternally, but it is victory over the death of sin daily. And every single day, we can experience victory. We can access that victory. We can be disciplined in our thinking. Boy, that takes hard work. I'm not saying this is easy. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Nobody said that the Christian experience, and if they say it, they're wrong. Nobody should say that it's easy. It's hard work, but the hard work pays off. And by the way, isn't that true in any area of life? Nothing good comes without hard work. I mean, in any area. If you grow a garden, you better work hard to weed it. If you're going to school, you're not going to get straight A's if you don't work. You're not going to be a blessed, happy individual without the work that it takes, the discipline unto godliness that's profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It takes work, folks. And so we have to gird up the loins of our mind and hope to the end the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we need to deny ourselves and walk in the Spirit and not give in to the wind of the flesh. Not give in to the flesh. So the chaff is wasted, the ungodly is wasted, and oftentimes Christians live like they haven't been delivered. And I am encouraged in my heart that day by day I can live in the delivering power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the blessed man. Don't ever make excuses of your sin. Don't ever say the victory isn't there and available. It is always there for you as a child of God. Don't ever say it's too tough. I can't do this. You know, my flesh is too weak. No. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God is able to give you day by day victory in your life. All right, so we've seen he's distanced himself from the world. This is the blessed man. He is delighting in the word of God. He's distinct in his walk. Praise the Lord for the deliverance from the wind. I want to say one final thing about that. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you have no deliverance until you trust in Jesus Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone, by his grace alone, he can save you today. And the sin of your soul will take you to a devil's hell. It'll destroy your life. But God loved you, and he gave his son for you. And if by faith you call on the name of the Lord, you can be delivered from that ultimate end, that ultimate judgment that's spoken about here, the judgment where you won't stand, but you will be able to stand on account of the righteousness of Christ imputed to you by faith. I want to plead with you, if you've never been born again, today is the day of salvation for you. There's no road of blessedness apart from the ultimate deliverance in our salvation that Jesus Christ can give to you today. But the final point here is in the very last verse. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Number five, you will be destined to win. Destined to win. I played a lot of sports growing up. When I think about this, wouldn't it have been nice if you would have gone out to every sporting competition and you already knew the outcome? You already knew that you were going to win. Wouldn't it be great to watch March Madness with your team, the Kansas Jayhawks, for me? And when I watch and I already know they're going to win the whole tournament, that usually doesn't happen. They've disappointed us many times, and thankfully a few times they've helped us. Wouldn't it be great if you knew the team was going to win every single time? Now, we ought to go play with the will to win. You ever played with people that didn't want to win? That's a real problem. We played a little Dutch splits last night at Pastor's house. I found out, Pastor's twins over there, they love to win. And I told them, I said, if you didn't play to win, then you shouldn't play at all. I think that's true, isn't it? My wife's the type of person, I keep talking about my wife. I love her dearly. She's amazing. And I play to win. She can just play for fun. It doesn't really matter for her to win, win or lose. She just plays for fun. I don't really understand that kind of a spirit. I definitely have fun, even when I got trounced in Dutch Blitz last night. Those guys are amazingly fast in that game. I still had fun, but it sure would have been more fun if I would have won. That's for sure. Here's what I'm saying. We ought to want this victory. We ought to want the winning strength of God in our life. And when you walk this walk and you go the way of the word and you distance yourself from the world, notice what he says. He knows the way of the righteous. The Lord is knowing the way of the righteous, one commentary said. He is constantly looking on their way, and though it may be often in mist and darkness, in other words, though you may not see, and though it may be hard, yet the Lord knows it. If it be in the clouds and tempest of affliction, he understandeth it. He numbers the very hairs of our head. He will not suffer any evil to befall us, for he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is soul prosperity. This is ultimate victory for life. This is fulfilling of God's intended purpose for his creation. When we go this way, this simple text shows us the way of blessedness. When we walk away from the world and we delight ourselves in the word of God and we distinct ourselves in our lifestyle and our conversation and our walk, and we are watching the spirit of the age and we don't allow it to drive us away, the wind, and we see that consistent victory in our life, then ultimately we are fulfilling God's intended purpose for our existence. And that alone is where true victory is and true winning takes place. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you living happily ever after? Or have you found yourself looking to all the things of life for your satisfaction? And you've walked away from the word like you know you need it residence in your life? Or maybe you found that you're not distinct, you're not consistent, you're floundering and you're flirting with the world. Or maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus and you need to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Are you seeing this consistent, continual joy that God wants to bring for your life? Well, I learned at Disney World many years ago that in the fairy tales of Cinderella and Snow White and every one of the others, it ended with they lived happily ever after. But I want to say to all of us today, from this preacher to everyone in the pew, it doesn't have to be a fairy tale. It can be real and lasting in all of our lives. And true and lasting blessedness comes from a pursuit and a walk with God. Is that where you're living today? Father, would you bless us?